To break this sermon up into two different messages on the golden calf, there's a whole lot more here to say than I'm going to be able to say about Exodus 32 in just one Sunday. So I thought about retitling this message, The Golden Half. Let's get... Lovely. The things that go through the mind of Steve late at night, it's just exciting. Did you ever hope something good for someone only to have them let you down? I'm sure you've had that experience where you really hoped something well, you believed the best in this person, but then they went ahead and they did you wrong. Or they did wrong, and that was sad. When we had our family yard sale or estate sale last weekend at Kristen's old house before she had to move out, we advertised on some estate websites that spread kind of far and wide throughout the Metroplex and beyond. And so we found in the days leading up to that we had over 4,000 people looking at the pictures on our website on this estate sale that Sarah had taken all these pictures of, just seeing what we had and what they might like to come and look at. And so we had people contacting us all the way from Louisiana about stuff. People drove for hours to this yard sale, estate sale thing we had. So that very first morning, it started at 8:30 in the morning, Thursday morning, and I got there early about 6 a.m. to put out some signs. Because it's not just an estate sale that you can advertise, but also you want the local neighborhood folks to see that it's a yard sale, so we made yard sale signs and put those out. So I got there at 6 o'clock, and that first morning, there were a half dozen or more cars parked out in front of the place. It's 2.5 hours early, and they're sitting out there, engines running on this very chilly day, sitting there, you know, listening to the radio, reading the newspaper, whatever they're doing, coming for a yard sale. It was like crazy. I couldn't believe it. So I talked to a couple of them, then I went and put out all the signs all over the place and came back, and by then they're now standing in line an hour and a half ahead of time outside the door, waiting for us to open the yard sale at 8:30. And so we decided, you know, these people have obviously put in some time for this, so we invited them one by one to come in and use the restroom inside the house, which wasn't going to be open to the public during the sale, and they thought that was, like, amazingly nice of us to do that, and nobody ever does that. And then Sarah bought them this big thing of Starbucks coffee, and we set that out there on a table for them because it's freezing out, and they could have some nice warm coffee to warm themselves up, and they just could not believe that kindness. They said, no one's ever nice to us like that. And so I said, well, we think it's nice to be nice. You know, it's just a nice thing to do. So anyway, as before the sale opened, we were setting up, and I had some time to kind of walk out there with them and just mingle and talk a little bit and have some casual conversations and learn more. Most of them were jewelers who come to see some of the jewelry, the vintage jewelry that Sarah sells, and that was a big part of the sale. So I'm out there talking to them and stuff and, you know, learning about their businesses. Most of them were dealers, and then other individuals that came as well. And, you know, I started sharing, you know, I'm a pastor, and my daughters have been in youth ministry, and talked about our church here at CBC, and it was just kind of a nice casual conversation. And just, you know, wanting to enjoy getting to them a little bit. So anyway, we started the sale, and so the first people in line were these jewelers that came hovering around like bees around Sarah's jewelry table. They'd been peeking in the window for an hour and a half. What's on? What's that? What's that? You know, and they came in, and they're buzzing around all this, looking through things just very meticulously and getting out magnifying glasses and checking out stuff. It's not like it's really expensive stuff, but it's just, you know, really unique items, very special, unique items that Sarah had collected. So anyway, I noticed just after a little while that there was an item missing, and it was a little round painting about the size of the plate of a teacup set. Just a little painting. Is, you know, some guy from some aristocratic dude or whatever from the 1700s, and that painting was missing. He's like valued at like $125 or something. So it's an expensive little piece, maybe one of the more expensive items in the sale, and it was gone. And there were two of them, and one was still there, but that one was gone. So I picked up the other one. We just had it on a table kind of across from the jewelry stand. And so I started asking around, anybody see something like this? Anybody know where that went? And no one had bought it. No one had it that we could tell. But it was stolen. And it was so early on in the sale that, you know, it was right there by where all these jewelers were milling around, the folks that we'd been out there mingling with and talking to and serving coffee to. And I don't know for sure, but the likelihood is, because it was right there by them and it was pretty much the start of the sale, that it may have been one of them that stole that. And I'm thinking, man, they know we're Christians. We'd been extra nice to them and let them use the restroom and gave them coffee and all that. And, you know, likely is one of them was a thief and stole that item. I don't know, but somebody stole that. And it was just, here you had been kind to people and tried to serve them and show them some care. And, you know, you believe the best. The next thing you know, something like that happens. It's disappointing. There were other things that were stolen. It was a great sale. God just really blessed that sale, and we're very thankful. And I can see a whole lot more of my garage floor now than I had seen in a long, long time, so I'm thankful for that. But it was a very, very successful sale, but you just lose stuff. You plan on losing merchandise like this, I guess. But you believe the best, and then that's what happens. Did you know that God believed the best of his people? With all the disappointment of their unfaithfulness, their disobedience, their rebellious spirit, their constant complaining, still God believed the best of his people. We find that, so we're in Exodus, so you have to travel three books later in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 29, and you find these words. This is what God has to say about his chosen people, the Israelites. He says, Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. God wants that for them. God hopes that they will follow him so well, but he knows they won't. He knows exactly how they're going to act, and it's very disappointing. Well, it doesn't get any more disappointing than the event that we're going to look at this morning, the golden calf. And this is astonishing. After all that God has done for them, punished the Egyptians with the 10 plagues, spared them the 10th plague, the plague of death, by providing the blood of an innocent lamb that they could put on the doorpost and be spared of that, parting the Red Sea for them to cross and walk across on dry land, swallow up the Egyptian army in that the cascading waters of that sea that enveloped them, giving them manna and quail to eat every single day, miraculously providing water for them in the desert, giving them the law of God on Mount Sinai. With all of that, these stubborn, hardened, broken people respond by building a golden calf and dancing around it in worship, right below the mountain where God is meeting with Moses. God miraculously intervenes over and over, and they build an idol out of gold to worship instead. We simply cannot begin to imagine how deeply this grieved the Lord. In fact, this offense to God is so severe that God implements several disciplines upon his people. First of all, he allows the Levites who didn't worship the golden calf, he allows the Levites to slay a bunch of these offending participants. Second, he allows a plague to kill the rest of the offending participants. Then God says that he is no longer going to go before them to the promised land, but will send an angel to lead them. You know how God had been going ahead of them, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. God himself was leading them in that pillar. But God was no longer going to do that. He would send an angel. Not the angel of the Lord, which appears in the Old Testament. We know that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, but just an angel to lead them. And finally, God even makes an offer to Moses to abandon the whole nation, to abandon these stubborn, rebellious people and start over with a brand new nation of Moses' own descendants. He makes that offer to God. We'll see that in a minute. It's pretty incredible stuff. Really amazing stuff. What we're about to see in the first few verses of this chapter is a rebellion, the people in rebellion. Now, rebellion can be good. If you like the Star Wars movies, the rebellion is the good guys. You know, they're fighting against the nasty empire. The empire is an autocratic, dictatorial, evil regime. And in real life, people rebel against evil tyrants, despots, dictators who abuse and oppress their people. Well, that's not what's happening here in Exodus 32. This isn't rebellion against an evil tyrant. This is a rebellion against a good and gracious king who offers them life. And instead they choose death. That's what the Israelites did. They rebelled against a good and gracious king who'd rescued them from slavery. And they chose to go the path of idolatry and death. It's pretty unbelievable. But it's very real. Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, boy, they're an impatient bunch. They're just an impatient bunch. He's up there meeting with God, receiving the law, but they can't wait. They can't just hang out and calm down and wait. Nope, they take matters into their own hands and make a golden calf. So it goes on to say, the people gathered or assembled around Aaron and said to him, come, make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, notice that Aaron evidently doesn't flinch at this. He's Moses' own brother. He has stood before Pharaoh alongside Moses. He's been through the 10 plagues, crossed the Red Sea, eaten manna and quail like everybody else, and he says, sure, bring me your gold. Not a problem. You know, if God didn't have better plans for this man, Aaron, it's amazing God didn't just kill him on the spot. Verse 2, Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings and bring them to me. It's like, what? He's going to be the high priest of the Israelites, of the Jewish faith, not of the golden calf faith. What's he doing? Verses 3 to 6, then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Then Aaron built an altar before it and made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And that last word, by the way, means they engaged in pagan revelry and debauchery. If you've ever seen that section in the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you get a very mild picture of the debauchery that's actually going on historically that many centuries ago. This is not good. This is really, really not good. You recall back when we were studying the 10 plagues, that one of the 10 plagues was the death of all livestock, right? All the cattle died in all of Egypt. It was God's way of showing both Egypt and Israel that the little golden cow god that the Egyptians worshipped had no power and, in fact, was not a god at all. It's just a stupid statue. And so now the people of God have run to this very same god that could not save Egypt and said, you have brought us out of Egypt, O little cow god. How offensive that was to the Lord. God had killed that false god in a very clear and very public way. There was no mistaking the thousands upon thousands of dead carcasses all throughout the land. The stench that filled the place. And now we find the Israelites gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai saying, well, I guess we need another god. How about that little cow god? The one like the one back in Egypt. I mean, we know that God killed that one, slaughtered all the cows back in Egypt, really humiliated that little cow god, but maybe he can help us now. Yeah, let's do that. Let's make a little cow god. So here were the Israelites worshiping and dancing around a golden calf fashioned with human hands. Absolutely absurd. Rebellion against God makes you act like a fool. Sadly, I can find myself in this picture. Aren't you there too? The truth is, so often we really just want the gifts, not the giver. Right? We want the manna, the quail, the fresh water from the rock. Instead of thanking God for the thousands of mercies he extends to us every single day, we think we're the ones who have built our lives and our successes. We build our little golden calves, and we start saying crazy things like that they're saying right here. Behold the golden calf that will deliver us. We say, behold the spouse who delivered me from loneliness. Behold the children who have given me value. Behold the job promotion that gives me achievement. Behold the car, the house, the bank account that gives me status and security. Behold the watch. Behold the clothes that define me. In the movie The Family Man with Nicolas Cage, he's in a department store trying on a $2,400 suit. $2,400 suit. That movie came out 20 years ago, so today that suit's probably $3,400. So he's trying on this incredible suit, and he says this. Got this suit on, and he says, it's an unbelievable thing. Wearing this suit actually makes me feel like a better person. This is what we do. We ascribe divine attributes to stuff of future garage sales. I mean, it's crazy that new clothes, a new car, new house, new phone makes you feel like a better person. We said, that's crazy talk. Do I really feel less of a person when that suit gets torn or gets stained on it from the grape juice of communion, you know? Did I lose some value there? It's ridiculous. Your new outfit or new car doesn't make you a better person. If you think so, then you're actually a worse person because of your self-absorption and pride. Look at my new outfit. Look at my new car. See what it does for me? It's become your golden calf, a little god who you think will save you from thinking lesser of yourself. And trust me, I'm in this picture too. I have my own golden calves. I have my own stupid things that I think make me feel like a better person. Things I think give me worth instead of my worth coming solely and exclusively from God. It's crazy talk. I've heard that in my own mind at times, you know. Well, my Eagle Scout award makes me feel like a better person. My diploma from Wheaton College, or Dallas Theological Seminary makes me feel like a better person. Thinking about the successes or the ministries and impact of my daughters, and it makes me feel like a better person. No, it's their life, it's their choices, their ministry, their treasure in heaven. So we can say those things to ourselves all the time. And it's a golden calf. It's crazy talk. And by the way, the Israelites aren't done here. They were not done with just a nice, brand new, shiny golden calf. When you read the New American Standard Version, which we read for us earlier, just the translation I've read my whole Christian life, it evidently misses something in the Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew expert, so I would have gone just with what it says here, but experts are no bit smarter than me about this stuff. See, it's actually not correct. The English Standard Version gets it correct. So the NASB says in verse 1, the people don't say to Aaron, come make us a god, but more accurate, it says, come make us gods that may go before us. So you see, when they had the golden calf, that wasn't going to be the end of the story. I mean, God stopped it here, but they would have lined up a whole bunch of gods. Just like back in Egypt, they had a whole lineup of gods they would have followed. That's where this was going. This was going from really bad to really worse. Except that God was watching up on the mountain. Up on that mountain, the Lord God said to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now, just quickly notice, God's disassociating himself. He isn't happy. For your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed it. And Moses is like, what? They've done what? I mean, it's unfathomable. It's amazing what God then says next to Moses. Verse 10, one of the most amazing things. He says, now let me alone, talking to Moses, let me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them and I will make of you a great nation. Okay, Moses, let's just start all over. I mean, let me just get rid of the folks down below there, messing that up, and let's start with a whole new nation of just your descendants. That's the offer. This was Moses' great test. He was tested a lot, but this is the great test. This was about as big an offer from God as you can imagine. Oh, let's just start over, Mo. You be the head of a new nation of your own children and grandchildren, not these stubborn, rebellious people down below. In the eyes of a lesser man, that would have been very enticing. Not so with Moses. Moses reminds God that he had brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, had provided for them, and had led them all this way. He points out to God that the Egyptians would have had grounds to mock and accuse God and say, see the evil intent that their God brought them out with? To kill them and to destroy them from the face of the earth. You can't do this, God, verses 12 and 13. Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own name. You promised, I will multiply your descendants as numerous as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. You promised, God. And then verse 14 says, and so God changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Well, let's talk about some of this. First of all, changed his mind is sometimes translated the Lord repented. But the better translation is the Lord was grieved. He was grieved. Moses is using human terms to describe divine actions, and so there are already some built-in limitations here. We know that God is never wrong, never does wrong, and never has anything he needs to repent of. That's a given. God's nature is always true, always right, never wrong. What God is doing here is testing Moses. He who knows all things knows full well he isn't going to destroy his own chosen people. He's not. He knows full well he isn't going to start a brand new nation under Moses. He's going to stick to his promises that he made long ago to Abraham. He is. That is a given. So what is God looking for here? What is he doing? He's looking for Moses to cling to those same promises, which thankfully Moses does. Moses defends the promises of God, defends them to God. But Moses could have been so frustrated with the behavior of the Israelite people, he could have been so enticed by this offer from God that he could have said, yeah, you're right, God, let's start all over, just wipe them out. Let's just be done. So God is looking for Moses to rise up and be the man of character that God needs him to be in this moment, and also to defend the Abrahamic covenant, God's promises of a nation. And Moses does just that. Moses passes the test. The other thing that God is looking for is to see what in all this mess is really important to God, to Moses. Out of all this crazy stuff going on, what is really the most important thing to Moses? Is it getting the instigators down below to be punished? No. I mean, they should be punished, but that's not what really is on Moses' heart. Is it getting a chance, having a chance to get rid of Aaron, his brother, and step into the high priest role himself? Nope. Is it even the hope of finally getting this stubborn, obstinate people to the promised land and being done with it? No, it's not that. Moses' biggest concern is exactly what God had hoped it would be. God's glory. He says, if you do this, Lord, what would the Egyptians think? They'll mock you. They'll say you brought these people all the way out here just to kill them. They'll laugh at your great name. Moses' greatest concern was the honor and reputation of God. Even the idea of God breaking the Abrahamic covenant and starting over with a new nation was a plan that would have damaged God's reputation, his trustworthiness, his faithfulness to keep his word. Above all else, Moses was concerned for the honor and glory of God. That is a very good place to be. It would be really good if we were at such a place in our spiritual maturity that our every heartbeat, our every breath was consumed with the glory of God. So I think about using my finances. Now, in the Bible, what role or attitude or approach does God want us to have toward our finances? It's to be that of a steward, right? That's a biblical principle, to be a steward of what God has entrusted to us. So a steward is a biblical good goal. It's a good thing. It's just not the highest thing. The highest thing is that beyond wanting to be a good steward, that more than that, I want to honor God and bring Him glory in the use of my finances. What about the use of my time? The hours given me in the course of a day. Well, I want to be a servant. I want to take on the role of a servant and serve God in the course of a day. That's a biblical goal. It's a good thing. It's just not the highest thing. The highest thing is that my heart longs for, pangs for, wanting to use my time for His glory. In how we raise our children, we want to raise our sons and daughters to be strong men and women of God who make a difference in this world. That's a good biblical goal. It's just not the highest goal. The highest goal is that we want them to do what they do for His glory. How I use my speech, how I say what I say, it should certainly be with kindness and grace and love and edification. Good biblical goals, just not the highest goal. Highest goal is that I do that I say what I say for His glory. Can I fill in the blank, whatever that is? Can my highest motive be for His glory, for the honor and reputation of His name? That's what God wants most from us. That's what God wants to be most on our hearts, most filling our minds, most captivating our soul. Being a servant, a steward, a parent, all those other biblical roles are very good things to do. They're in the Bible for that purpose. But there's one driving motivation for the believer that is higher still, and that is the glory of God, doing all we do for God's glory. Moses did that. He was bound and determined to honor and glorify God in all that he said and did. He rose up to defend the glory of God. That is ultimately where God wants to take us as we walk with Him. to defend and live for and exalt His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for lessons we can learn from a very ugly story, a very difficult and painful chapter, and we see the pain in it, but we can't imagine, Father, what this did for You, to see Your people that You had rescued come to this. Can't imagine. Don't have the capacity to understand it, Father, what that was like for You. So You use the word in Scripture that You were grieved. You were grieved. The God of the universe was grieved. I was there, Father. In my own way, I was part of that crowd worshiping my own golden calf. I do that today. Each of us, Father, in our own way, does that today with something, someone, some interest, some passion, some possession. We have this golden calf. It's grievous of us, Father, that we would look away from You, Savior and Lord, and look to something earthly, something far less. Please forgive us, I pray. Please, Father, help us to embrace You so fully that nothing captures and captivates our heart and mind like You. Nothing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I love that. Why don't you stand? Blessed assurance, Jesus is